garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." Of shame he took alone, and when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy.
Rest of the staff can go ahead and slip down. One of the highlights of our camp week is our Preacher Boy program. This year we had 9 junior high young men that preached in the Preacher Boy program, and we had 20 senior high young men that preached in the program. Now, understand that these young men are not up there just showing off. They feel the call of God on their life to preach the gospel. And if they haven't already made that commitment to God and publicly, then they don't preach at the Preacher Boys program. And I'm glad tonight to let you hear our Preacher Boys. One of them is not here tonight, but we have 5 young men that will be preaching. 2 of these young men won first place in the junior high and the senior high category. And I'm proud of every one of them. And you listen very carefully as they come to preach. They'll have a maximum of 5 minutes. Now, guys, there's not a timekeeper. But if you go over 5 minutes, I'll either push you off the platform or throw a songbook at you. All joking aside, when you hear me say thank you, your time is up. All right? So you listen on purpose tonight. This is important to me, and it's important to these young men. They feel God's call in their life. And as far as I'm concerned, they're a preacher. They're not a pastor. God makes you the preacher. 2 of these young men will be starting Bible college in the fall. And we're excited about that. Our first preacher is one of our junior high preachers, and that's Justin Perrone. Justin, come preach, son.
Please turn your Bible with me to 2 Timothy 4:7 and Matthew 5:41. It says in Matthew 41, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." And it says in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." My title for my sermon tonight is, "Go for the gold and don't settle for the silver." Now, both of these scriptures are referring to giving our best. The first one is Jesus telling us to give our best and that we should give more than what's expected of us. And the second is talking about Paul's life and how he finished his course and that he gave his best and did what the Lord told him to. Now, what I'm afraid of here today is that Christians don't give their very best to the Lord and that we aren't completely going for the gold and that we're easily just going for the silver. And what I'm going to talk to you tonight is that tell you three types of Christians and how they go for the gold or settle for the silver. Now, first one is the Christians that run the race for the glory. Now, these are the Christians that I regret to say don't really care about going to church and don't care about giving their tithe. They just want attention for what they do for the Lord. They don't do it for the right reasons. They don't do it for why God tells them to. These Christians want to go to heaven, but they don't always act like it. Some of them don't even really care about finishing the race. The second is the Christians that run the race to finish with the crowd. This group of Christians just run with their friends and try to keep up. They don't try to get ahead. They don't give their best for the Lord. They just give what's required, and that's it. They don't do their very best like they are told by God in the Bible. Now, the third group of Christians is the Christians that run the race like they're going for the gold. I'm afraid to say that this is probably the smallest group of Christians, but still the most important. These Christians follow God's will for their life instead of trying to avoid it. These Christians try to do their best whether they are the best or not. Many of our Christians today try to be the best and try instead of giving their best. In closing this morning, let me just say that to always give your best, even when you're losing or get tired, or even when it looks like you've won the race, because you never know what can happen at any moment in a race. Let me give you an example real quickly. This year, during my school's track season, we were losing in the city meet to a school by not many points, three or four, but there was only one race left, and according to them, there's no way we could have won the race. So we ran the race. The school that was ahead of us, they gave up. They didn't even run in the race. They forfeited. And we ran the race. We still gave our best, even though we were behind, and we got first in the event. A few weeks later, we got a call from the office committee for the track, and they said that there was a small mistake in the points that when they had added, and they gave the other school too many points, and that we came out on top by three or four points, and we ended up winning. Now, they told us that all that school had to get was fourth place. There was only five teams that ran that race. The odds were they were probably going to win the city meet if they just would have given their best for the Lord, or given their best, period. Remember, just always give your best, go for the gold, and don't settle for the silver. Thank you.
Our next preacher is one of our high school young men, Austin Fugate.
All right, would you please open your Bibles to Psalms 90? Psalms 90, verse 12, and I'll begin reading. It says, "So teach us to number our days, and that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." My sermon's entitled, "Wasted Years." Wasted Years. We as teenagers are really wasteful of a lot of things in our life, but we don't have to be that way. And I like to give you four areas that we have a problem with. Number one, we are wasteful of our time. What do you spend most of your time doing each day? Is it watching TV? Is it video games? Or is it sports? It should be spent more for the Lord and not wasted on ourselves. And number two, Amen. We are wasteful of what we can do for God. What can you do for God that you're wasting? I know that as many of you know, I play the violin and I enjoy it very much. And also another way I can show you is I'm up here preaching. And I can show God that I love Him by up here preaching. And we need to use what we can do for God for His glory. And number three, we are wasteful of our relationship. In Ephesians 6:1, it says, "You should obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." May I ask you, how is your relationship with your parents? Is it respectful or is it disrespectful? How about your relationship with your friends? Is it right? And lastly, we are wasteful of our blessings. We are wasting our blessings if we are not walking with the Lord or doing His will. And don't keep God from blessing you because you have been so wasteful with your life. And lastly, I'd like to read a poem. It's entitled, "Another Day Has Come to an End." Another day has come to an end, and I look back and wonder, what worthy thing did I do? Have I accomplished anything? And was it worthy? And was it worthy living? I lazy about the whole day. This brings about misery, hard work, and thinking produces, yet again, activity. And so what am I doing now? Another day has come to an end. I look back and wonder, and did I say the right words? Were my deeds beneficial? And was I adding value to life? Life's like this today and tomorrow. It may not be so. And for tomorrow will be another day, a day so different. Yet today, I can do and say things that shall, yes, and things that shall change tomorrow. Thank you.
Our next preacher is the winner of the junior high category of preachers, Micah Lassiter.
If you will, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 21. I'll begin reading. It says, "And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering and saith unto him, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shalt not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them." I want to speak to you for a few minutes on the subject, have faith in God. God has many different tasks for each and everyone's life. Sometimes we don't understand why God does what He does or gives us the task that He may give us. That's when we use faith to believe that God does know what He's talking about and that He does know the best for our lives. Many times in the Bible it mentions where people always didn't know what God was doing in their lives but still used faith and obeyed. One of those stories is found in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 18, when God told Abraham to offer Isaac, his only son, as a sacrifice. Abraham didn't really understand what God was doing but still obeyed. And because of his obedience, God blessed. God will always bless if we put our faith in Him and just listen and obey. Now the question is today is, why do we need faith? Number one, why do we need faith? To please God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to believe, please Him. For he that believeth in Him. No. Let's just turn over there. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that believeth, But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now the question is, how can we please God? We can please God with a daily personal walk with him. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." God was pleased with Enoch because of his faith and daily walk with him. And also in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Number two, why do we need faith? To shield Satan's attacks. In Ephesians chapter 6:16, it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." The devil might throw his darts of fear, anger, bitterness, deceit, doubt, and disobedience. But God will be there to shield those temptations, those fears, those doubts. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, it says, "Every word of God is pure, and he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Well, we must have faith in God that he will shield us against the Satan's attacks. And number three, why do we need faith? To be saved. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We must have faith in God that he did bear that cross. He did bleed and he did die. He was buried. He did arise and is now in heaven building a mansion for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And in conclusion, I want to ask you, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, it says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." As you are fighting your fight, as you are finishing your course, will anybody be able to say about you that you kept the faith?
Amen.
Let me say to you that these young men are not given a message somebody else has prepared. They choose their own text. They prepare their own message. They use their own illustrations. And they may ask some adult to look over it to make sure it's proper. But it's their message given to them from God. And I'm proud of every one of them. The last two preachers are young men that just finished high school. And they'll be starting in pursuit of their preparation for the Lord's calling in their life. David Monsivais.
If you'd open up your Bibles to 1 Kings 21, and I'll begin reading. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Now in this passage of Scripture, one of my favorites, I just love these old-time scriptures about men, you know, and the battles and things like that. Love to read them. But it's just a simple story of what one might consider just a land deal, a real estate deal, let's say. But God saw it as so much more and put it down in his Holy Scripture for us to glean from it examples and things in our lives that we can be like Naboth here. Ahab asked to buy Naboth's vineyard and even offers Naboth a wonderful deal for it. But Naboth refuses to sell his inheritance to Ahab. Amen. Ahab, upset that he couldn't have his every desire, goes home and pouts to his wife, who then has Naboth condemned to death on false charges. Naboth in this passage was just doing right. He did the right thing. He obeyed God and he knew it, and yet he still paid a price for it with his life. Today I would just like to look at a few things that Naboth said, and we as Christians ought to tell the world and Satan are not for sale. First, his obedience to God was not for sale. Leviticus 25:23 says, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." Naboth knew it would be disobedience against God and his word to sell his land to Ahab, and so he would not sell it. And yet so many times we as Christians, the world makes us a deal for things in our lives, our church attendance, our job, things getting us out of church, activities, our Bible reading, and the world makes us a deal and says, hey, why don't you sell that? We can give you this and this for it. And we get so mesmerized by that deal, and we'll say, you know what, I guess I'll just sell my obedience to God. The second thing, his heritage was not for sale. Exodus 6:8 says, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. God, in this passage, was just talking about the heritage he gave to Israel. The land he gave to Israel, the heritage he gave to Israel was to be passed down. The land was their heritage and was to be passed down generation to generation. Naboth had this land ever since his father and his father's father and his father conquered the land up to Joshua, and it was passed down generation to generation, and it was his heritage. The Lord had given it to him. How could he sell it to Ahab? As Christians, we have a heritage of the Lord, and oftentimes we despise it. We don't even care about it. We sell it, and we exchange it for the ways and heritage of the world. So many times we just think, oh, well, that's nothing. That's nothing to be raised in a Bible home or a Christian home where we hear the Bible. It's nothing to have a good, solid Baptist church where we can hear God's word without compromise, and we despise it. We want other things for it, and we sell it to the world. Thirdly, I'd like to say, Naboth told Ahab his testimony was not for sale. And the verse Micah read, it was Hebrews 11:5. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. All Ahab wanted was just Naboth's land, nothing more. And many times the world just doesn't want exactly our testimony. It just wants us to have fun with them, to be with them, to have fun in their worldly and wicked things that they do. But Naboth knew that by selling Ahab his vineyard, that he would not just be selling the land, but that also with the land, Ahab would take Naboth's testimony for God and doing right. How could Naboth stand before his children and tell them to do right when their father wouldn't even do right? Note here says, a testimony takes a lifetime to build and in a few minutes can be destroyed. Not everyone can be greatly talented or gifted. Not everyone has great abilities and can do the same things for God. But everyone does have something that can be used greatly for God, and that is a godly testimony. In conclusion, I'd just like to say, Naboth was just an ordinary man who simply stood for what was right in what seemed to be about a worthless patch of ground. But God took notice. The world is full of Ahabs and Jezebels, willing to buy the things of God and from us. But where are the men like Naboth, and where are the people like Naboth, who will tell the world, not for sale?
Thank you, Brother David. That's a great message. I don't care what pulpit it comes from. A great message. Brother David was one of our very top point getters in the preaching program. And coming out on top was Brother Jordan Pollock. And he's going to preach now.
Would you take your Bibles and go to Psalms 116, verse 12. The Bible says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The title of my sermon is, A Debt I Cannot Pay. There is nothing more hopeless than the attempt to repay the Lord for his goodness to us. Throughout history, many have tried. Entire religions are built on the faulty premise that we must in some way earn what God has clearly declared free. How can insignificant humans compensate a holy God for the death of his son? The fact is, we can't. But there is one thing we can do for the Lord. We can give our very best, not as compensation, but as an offering. Number one, we need to take it. Verse 13 says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible is very clear. If you are not saved, you will go to hell. From the youngest child in here that understands sin to the oldest person in here, God is no respecter of persons. Revelation 20:15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you're in this room and you're not saved, for most of you, it's not because you don't know how. It's because you've let pride and stubbornness get in your way. But just to be sure, let's make sure everyone's up to date on how it works. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. At King James, that's hard to get, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I believe in a work salvation, but I didn't do the works, my friend. They were done by the Lord Jesus Christ on an old rugged cross when he offered that blood atonement on the mercy seat. All that was left for me to do was simply ask.
And God made me clean in His sight, and He made me one of His sons to boot. If you're in the sound of my voice and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ to be Savior, you need to get that settled as soon as possible. And the Bible says in Matthew 16:26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Number two, we need to testify. Verse 14 says, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." This verse means to make known to other Christians what Christ has done for you. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." If you're not ashamed of Christ, you'll get baptized after you get saved. If you're not ashamed of Christ, you'll give tithes and offerings to God. If you're not ashamed of Christ, you'll sing with a joyful heart. If you're not ashamed of Christ, you'll work on a bus route. If you're not ashamed of Christ, you'll drive a bus route. If you're not ashamed of Christ, you'll live your life for Him so that everyone will know you're a Christian. Verse 14 says, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now." You don't have to wait to do something big for God. The Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth." God used many young men and women throughout the Bible. David, Samuel, Ruth, Esther, were all young people that God used mightily. I'm not saying that you could be the greatest preacher, or you could even be the greatest Christian, but if we give our hearts and lives to the will of God, the possibilities are endless. Number three, we need to teach it. Verse 17 says, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving." When you're thankful for something, you're willing to make sacrifices. I'd hate to have to look God in the face and tell Him that someone died and went to hell because I was unwilling to make sacrifices. I'd hate to have to look God in the face and tell Him that that precious bus kid died and went to hell because I didn't think he was important enough. I'd hate to look God in the face and tell Him that that precious blood-bought soul died and went to hell because I was too embarrassed to tell Him. The Great Commission is now the Great Omission. It's a byword. It's a sermon topic, a way to fill a Saturday or Thursday when we have nothing else to do. Jesus wants us to live the Great Commission every minute of every day. Number four, we need to talk to Him. Verse 17 says, "I will call upon the name of the Lord." It's incredible how important we've gotten in our own deceived minds to think that we don't need to consult the Creator of the universe. Someone once said, "When prayer sits on the back burner, so does progress." Prayer is not an option for success, it is the main ingredient. We've replaced the "pray without ceasing" with the "pray when I'm bleeding" mentality. Understand me, God takes a deep interest in the troubles and sorrows of men, but He also wants to hear praise, worship, and gratitude from us. Let me read you a poem. This is from God. "I came by your house this morning, but you were fast asleep. I decided not to trouble you as you so often trouble me. That afternoon you seemed so busy and heeded not my call. I began to wonder if you could even hear my voice at all. That evening came and went, and we ne'er exchanged a word. I guess I'll try again tomorrow. I hope my voice will be heard." That's a sad thing to be said about us. In conclusion, the grace and mercy of God is completely and totally unmerited and undeserved. I can do nothing to pay the debt I owe to my Savior. Nothing. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Nothing of significance. Nothing that could make me worthy of them. But there is one thing I am capable of. I can give my very best, the very best I have. I can accept His gift of salvation. I can testify to other Christians what He has done for me. I can show lost sinners how to be saved. And I can talk to Him daily and tell how thankful I am for them. Thank you very much.
Amen. I love our teenagers. And I'm grateful for their faithfulness. I really get excited about our preacher boys and God's call upon their lives. And even though not all of them won a first place trophy, all of them are winners. I challenged them to give their best, and they did. And I'm grateful to them. I'm grateful for their work and preparation, for their prayer, for not taking it for granted, but standing up in the power of the Holy Spirit and using their own gifts given by God to deliver the message God's laid on their heart. They're all different. God has called each of them and endowed them differently so they could fulfill His plan and purpose for their life. We thank God for them, and we love them. Now, I gave them 5 minutes each. Give me 5 minutes, and we'll be through. Malachi chapter 4, just two verses. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." These two verses are talking about the ministry of Elijah during the tribulation period on the earth. I believe Elijah and Moses will be the two witnesses that come down during the tribulation period and preach the word of God. And it tells us plainly Elijah's ministry during that time. His ministry is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And that's talking about Israel, and it's talking about during the tribulation time. But may I say to you, that ought to be the ministry that we take personally, every one of us who is a parent. Allow God to turn our hearts to our children and pray that their hearts will be turned toward us. One of the messages dealt with the fact that if you did not have a right relationship with your father, then your life is not going to be what it ought to be. And he challenged children, young people that did not have a right relationship with especially their fathers, to go home and ask for forgiveness and renew that relationship and build a relationship that was right. Now I want to say to the fathers here today, it should not be the young person's responsibility to first come to you as a Christian. You ought to work at turning your heart to your child. That's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you some of your play time, your leisure time. It may cost you some golfing time or fishing time or hunting time. But just as it's important for every husband to make time regularly for their wife and spend that time with them in communication and building that marriage relationship, you brought that child into the world. It's your responsibility first and foremost to reach out to their heart and build a relationship with you. I was preaching a youth camp one time in Grand Island, Nebraska, and I gave the young people opportunity to write questions down on a card and turn them in, and I'd go through those questions and try to answer them. I received a card from a 13-year-old boy, and he asked this question: Brother Smith, my daddy has time for his buddies. He has time for hunting. He has time for dominoes. He has time for sporting events. But every time I say, Daddy, could I spend time with you, he does not have time for me. What can I do to get my daddy to spend some time with me? May I say to you, fathers, a child ought not have to do anything. You ought to make the time. You ought to spend time regularly with them. Yes, you're tired from making a living, but you brought them into this world. It's your job to lead them. It's your job to teach them. Well, I turned that over to mother. You're a flake. It's your job. Didn't say it turned the hearts of the mothers to the children. Mothers already give their heart and their life for the most part for their children. The great need in America and in our churches is for fathers to make the time. Teach them how to catch a ball. Teach them how to bat a ball. Throw a football with them. Take them fishing. Teach them how to bait a hook or cast a rod and reel. Spend time with them. Teach them how to shoot a gun. You say, but if it's a girl, take her shopping. But spend time with them. You wonder why they're running off to some guy early in life? It's because they did not have the relationship God intended they should have with their father. There's very little we can do to save the life of young men and young women whose mother, especially whose father, has forsaken them. or never spends time with them. I challenge you, fathers. You want the spirit your children came home from youth camp with to stay with you throughout the year? Begin to build relationship with your children. Spend time with them. Turn your heart to them. One of the ways you spell love is T-I-M-E. When I spend time with somebody, I'm saying to them, I care about you. I don't have a lot of money, but I got more money than I've got time. Spend time with your children. You cannot replace that relationship of a father and child with toys or gadgets or money. You can't give them money and send them off with their friends and expect to raise them up to be what God intended them to be. They need daddy. They need daddy. You say, what do you do if there's no daddy in the home? They need a male figure. I'm thinking about a young lady and her husband that were in our church. They had two children. He drowned in a fishing accident in his 20s. They had no granddaddy there to help them. And I made time every week to spend 30 minutes with each of those two children alone. We'd drink a Coke or eat M&Ms or eat Snickers, and we'd talk about their life. Talk about what they did. Talk about their hurts and their fears. The young man is a preacher today. The young lady is married. Last I heard, both were still in church, both serving God. Daddies, I cannot overemphasize the importance of you building a relationship with your children. I promise you, if you'll start and give the time to that son and daughter, there'll be little problem in their turning their heart to you. Little boys and girls, all they have in them a love for mom and daddy. God put it there. No matter how good a mother or father you may be, there is a desire in their little hearts to love mamas and daddies. And I'm telling you, when daddy and mama takes the time, gives the time to build that relationship, that love relationship between that child and the parent flourishes. Don't take it for granted. Don't play games with it. You've got just one chance. There's nothing you can do to keep them from growing up. And they are going to leave home. But when they grow up and leave home, they ought to grow up with a stable life and precious memories of what was there for them with mama and daddy at home. I hear kids all the time say, I can't wait to leave home. That's so sad. So sad. The hearts of the father has not been turned to the children. And in turn, the hearts of the children are not turned to the fathers. Dads, nobody can do it for you. Make the time. It is a right thing to do. It is a Bible thing to do. It is a spiritual thing to do. And it is God-pleasing when we make the time to build that relationship. You say, well, I've got a bunch of kids. Well, don't group them up and think you can take care of it in a group session. Spend time one-on-one with them. They need it. Love them. Let them know you love them. Give them hugs. You say, but I don't hug my daughter. Then you're a fool. Somebody else will. Give them hugs. Don't just scream at them when they're wrong. Pat them on the back when they're right. Tell them you're proud of them. build a relationship. We've got one chance. And let me tell you, if we fail, our failure will be seen in generations to come. Because the tendency is that that young man will grow up and be a father very similar to the father he had. And the hurt that he experienced and the emptiness that he experienced will be passed on to his children and their generation. Father, thank you so much for these young men that have preached. Thank you for our young people. Oh, how I love them. I'm proud of them. I'm thanking you tonight publicly for the decisions they made for you about their relationship with their parents and about their relationship with you and their relationship with others. Oh, God, tonight, may we see a revival in our homes and among our children where fathers will make the time to begin to build that relationship by giving time to their children, building their relationships, gaining their heart, gaining their confidence. Oh, if fathers knew how that when he is not there, the children lose their security and their life is in turmoil and filled with fear. Help our daddies to give themselves to reaching the heart of the children. Lord, you said the first responsibility was turning the heart of the daddy, the father, to the children, and then the children to the father. Help that father step up and take his responsibility seriously. Begin to do those things that will strengthen the hearts and the lives of boys and girls who will become men and women. And we'll thank you for the positive results it'll have in their lives. In Jesus' name.